Today we're going to look at three events in the life of Jesus where he, in these events, encountered three different people. Well, in one case it was two, so a total of four people. And these three events, they all had vastly different outcomes. And there's some things that they have in common. These people that came to Jesus, or that Jesus went to, they all had a huge need. Some of their needs were obvious, some not so much, but there was a huge need in their life. They were all anonymous. We don't know their names, except for one. But we know nothing really much about them, other than the few details that is revealed in the scriptures. And when they separate from Jesus, when they go their own ways, it's under unusual circumstances. And so we're left with a little bit of a cliffhanger ending. And so if anyone has any aspirations to be a writer, to write a story, please write an ending to these stories, because it would be fascinating to hear your thoughts on it. So let's take a look, and let's take a look at these and see what we can draw out of these three encounters. The first one was the demoniac of the Gerasenes. Now, we don't know his name, but he is known as Legion, because Jesus asks him his name, and he says, "I am Legion." Well, actually, it's the demons who are possessing him that says, "We are Legion, for we are many." And this is found in Mark chapter 5. And so I'm going to read this through really quick. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This is on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. This was not a Jewish community. This was a Roman, pagan. They worshipped many gods. They worshipped no gods. They did not worship Yahweh, God. And so Jesus and the disciples go there. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." The demons recognize Jesus. They know who he is. They know his authority. And Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. And then the scripture goes on to talk about there was a large herd of pigs, and he cuts a deal with the demons and says the demons and cast them into the pigs. And then the pigs go and run and jump into the sea and drown. And then verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this into the town and countryside. People went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? They were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened. Jump down to verse 18. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him and said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell all in the Decapolis, the 10 cities of that area, how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were amazed. So here's this man, possessed by demons, living in the cemetery. They couldn't chain him. They couldn't control him. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, the kids who lived in that area must have been some of the best behaved kids around, right? And the parents are like, oh yeah, because I know what I was. What a tool to use, you know. Hey, little Johnny, you need to behave yourself or you're going to the cemetery. Oh no, not with that man, you know. It would work for me. I would behave. So Jesus sets this man free of his demons. And now this man completely free, completely healed, and in his right mind. Don't you love that phrase? He's in his right mind. He wants to now go with Jesus. He wants to be a disciple and travel with Jesus. Man, who wouldn't want to do that after experiencing what this man has experienced? But what does Jesus tell him? No. Jesus tells him, no, you can't come with me. You stay here. You have a testimony with these people. These people knew what you were like before, and now you need to show them what your life is like now. Show them what God has done for you. Show them the power of God with your life. They know who you were. Now let them see who you are. Yeah. Oh, folks, that's powerful. And of course, that last verse, where'd it go? Don't you hate it when the verses move around in your Bible? Oh, verse 20. It says, the people listened to him and were amazed. Whatever became of that man? Did he stay in that region the whole time? Was he accepted by the early church? Did he become a church leader in that area? We don't know. Someone write a story. But the people were amazed. The next person I want to look at is a man found in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, known as the rich young ruler. We don't know his name. A rich young man, rich young ruler. Starting at verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me? Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And the man said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me." He invites this man to follow him. Verse 22 says, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he was very wealthy." This is an interesting story. And much has been preached about this. But this man comes to Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, it says this man runs to Jesus and falls at his feet. And says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him to obey the commandments of the law. And the guy says, "Oh, I've done all that. I've jumped through all the religious hoops. I've checked off all the things that the priest, the rabbi, have told me to do. But something is still missing. My heart is still lacking something. I'm not there." And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor. Oh, I forgot to change the slide. Oh, you did it for me. And the guy does not want to hear that, because the man had lots of money and he wasn't willing to part with it. I heard someone say, now it's not wrong to be rich when you have the money, but the problem is this guy, the money had him.
Right.
The money had him. And that was the difference. Mark also mentions that Jesus looks at this young man and loves him. So this guy's pulling at Jesus' heartstrings. And the guy turns and walks away from Jesus. Imagine that, walking away from Jesus. And what's interesting is what Jesus doesn't do.
Yes.
He doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, come back. Let's talk about this. Let's negotiate this. Let me lower the bar a little bit for you.
No.
He doesn't do that, does he? He has set the standard for this man. Your money owns you. Your money has come between you and God. You need to get rid of it. He's telling us that we need to get rid of anything. Anything that gets between us and God.
Amen.
No matter how precious it is. Come on. No matter how precious it is. I wonder what became of this man. And I wonder, as Jesus watched him walking away, I wonder if Jesus wasn't choking up on the inside, just begging in his heart, please come back. Turn around. Come back. Please. What became of that guy? Did he reconsider? Did he hear about a crucifixion and a resurrection later and think, wow. Was his heart changed? And then we come to the day of the resurrection. Two men on the road to a town called Emmaus. This is in Luke chapter 24. I thought I had these marked, but not that one. Sorry. Luke 24. That same day, the day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. What's that about? And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, we have a name, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus says, what things? Is Jesus playing dumb here? What are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day, and since all this took place, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they'd seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Oh, there's so many interesting things in this story. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. And now we're not told how that was. But Mark mentions that Jesus appeared to them in another form. So, you know, did he look totally different? Was his identity totally changed? We just don't know. Whatever it was, they didn't know that it was Jesus who was there with them. And another thing is that Jesus is playing dumb. What are y'all talking about? You know, come on, tell me. As they walk along, and this would be similar to asking someone on September 12th, 2001, what the topic of conversation is today. What was the topic of conversation September 12th of 2001? The towers, the terrorist attack. Everyone was talking about it. You couldn't go anywhere and not hear someone talking about it. And the questions that were coming up. How many people died? What does this mean? Are we at war? What will happen next? Are we safe? And so the news of the crucifixion of Christ and the spreading rumors of resurrection was big news in this area. And Cleopas says to Jesus, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on?" And so they tell Jesus why they're so bummed out and why they're confused and why they have just seen their hopes dashed to pieces. It's like they're asking the same questions. What does this mean? What happens now? What will happen next? And are we even safe? And then, what is probably one of the most amazing conversations that have never been recorded, when Jesus opens up the scriptures and tells them how they point to the Christ. Wouldn't you have loved to sit in on that conversation, to hear Jesus pull out from the Old Testament all the passages about himself? Oh, how rich that would have been. How wonderful that would have been. But Jesus explained to them how all the prophecies about the Messiah pointed to this Jesus of Nazareth, and pointed out the historical pattern of God's working in what we call the Old Testament. And how that shows that the Messiah would suffer before being raised to glory. And in verse 28 is very interesting. And I don't know about you, but there's a phrase there that to me makes me pause and say, what if? What if? What if things had gone in a different direction? Like a fork in the road. What if things had gone this way instead of this way? Verse 28 says, they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Can you picture that? They're walking along. They get to Emmaus. These two guys are going to their house. And Jesus is just kind of like, come on, but that's, but that's intriguing to me, and it makes me ask, what if those guys had never said to Jesus, hey, come and come into our house. It's getting late. Come and have dinner with us. Would Jesus have just kept going? Now, I know all the, I've talked about this, all the hardcore Calvinists say, well, he's God. He knows everything. He knew they were going to ask. And I said, yeah, but what if? What if you just kept walking? It makes me wonder in my life, have there been times when the Lord had kept walking, and if I hadn't said, Jesus, I want to be with you, if he wouldn't have just kept walking. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about Jesus walking out of my life. You know, we have the promises of Scripture. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does not leave us as orphans. He does not abandon us.
Amen.
But don't you just wonder if maybe sometimes he's waiting for us to ask?
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go, sister. And I came to two quick conclusions on this. I can't even remember what the next slide is. But when you are in distress, when you are overwhelmed with sorrow and confusion, and self-absorbed thoughts keep you from remembering that God is with you, whatever your situation is.
Amen.
Don't become overwhelmed. Don't lose sight that God is with you. You might not recognize it. He may be in a different form, but he has not abandoned you.
Hallelujah.
He is there, and we need to invite Jesus to sit and talk things through and have some quiet time with the Holy Spirit revealing himself in this situation. You know, cell phones are great. TV is not as great as it used to be. Music is wonderful. But sometimes we just need to turn that stuff off. And just sit with God. And that is becoming more and more difficult in our culture, because we are training our brains to constantly be receiving some type of stimulus and input. And we can't deal with silence very well. And we need to retrain our brains. The Bible, Romans says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Media companies are conforming us, whether we're conscious of it or not. Paul says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Let God renew your mind. Say, I'm overwhelmed. Jesus, would you come in? Let's have something to eat and explain some things to me. Don't forget to do that. And secondly, don't allow your grief to keep you from offering hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Or that time when the Son of Man returns in glory that Jesus describes for us in Matthew 25, where the angels divide the people as a shepherd divides sheep and goats. And according to whether they have shared their food and drink, or clothed the naked, or gave shelter to a stranger, or visited the sick and the prison, or didn't do these things. And in Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. And he also says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You wouldn't want an angel or Jesus himself to keep walking away without receiving such a blessing. So today, maybe you were like that first fellow in Mark chapter 5. Maybe you've been through some hellacious time. Maybe not had 1,000 demons invading your life, but it sure felt like it at the time. It sure seemed that way. And God has delivered you. And now he's asking you that instead of getting away from that place, he wants you to stay. He wants you to stay and be a testimony of the power of God. Stay there and share with others going through a similar kind of hell what God wants to do in their lives. And that he wants to do just as powerful a work for them as he has done for you. As Earl shared, God told his friend, "I'm going to heal you, but you need to tell people." That's why God does miracles, for his glory, not our own. You know, when God heals us, we can't keep it silent. God didn't heal us just so I could have a nice day. He healed us so that we can say, "God healed me. God is powerful. Isn't God awesome?" That's why he does these great things. It's never easy, but witnessing for God, it rarely is. People will talk. People will doubt your story. People will question your testimony. But hold fast. 1 Peter 2:12 says to live such good lives among the pagans, among the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. We don't know whatever became of that man once known as Legion, but his neighbors knew because he told them. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. You've lived your life by all the rules, faithful in church attendance and in giving. Yeah, you may even serve in a ministry, but something is missing. You lack one thing. Perhaps you don't notice any spiritual growth or maturity like you once did. Or you're just not that thrilled with following God like you used to. Maybe Jesus is asking you to give something up. Something that is dear to you. Something that has come between you and God. Something that you don't think you can or want to live without. And just as that young man loved his money so much that he walked away from Jesus, don't you walk away. Don't you walk away. Jesus isn't going to come running after you. Jesus doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. He doesn't come in second place. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and serve the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Whatever it is that Jesus is asking you to throw out of your life, I can guarantee that it is not better than Jesus. Even if it's $1 billion. Is not more precious than the one who offers you eternal life. Get rid of it. It is an idol. Don't walk away. As much as it breaks Jesus' heart, he just might let you. We don't know what became of that man. I hope and pray that we see him someday in glory. I hope that somewhere down the road he had a change of heart. I hope that's how his story ended. Or maybe you're like our friends on the road to Emmaus, consumed with dread and confusion because of the news that you've received, financial problems that seem to have no end, that sober, serious look in the doctor's face as they read your latest test results, or maybe that phone call with the news about your loved one far away. rumors of impending layoff at work, all kinds of trials, all kinds of struggles in life. Don't forget to lift your head and look around you and see that there are others traveling on the same road as you. The scriptures tell us to bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, support one another, love one another, and remember that God is with you in the struggles of life. Allow his scriptures to speak to you. Get involved with a study group. Find someone, find a time of day when you can devote to the Lord. No, don't find a time of day. Make a time of day. I hear a lot. Oh, I just can't find the time to pray. I just can't find the time. Well, you're not going to find time like digging through the couch cushions, you know. You might find some spare change for the box. But you're not, oh, here's an hour. Woohoo! You don't find time. You have to make time. You have to prioritize time.
Can I quote Yoda? Try not do.
Yeah. There is no try. Do or do not. There is no try. Right. You have to make the time. It has to become such a priority that this gets thrown out because prayer and scripture go here. Find someone that you can meet with on a regular basis. There's two guys in this church that meet together every week. And I keep forgetting that they meet, and I try to schedule something, and they're very good at telling me no. That's when I'm meeting with what's his name? Okay? I can't sway these guys. Find someone and make the time. And read the scriptures together and grow. And if you think, well, I don't know all the answers. That's okay. You don't have to know all the answers. You get a pen and a piece of paper. You write down your questions. And you ask Earl or Steve.
I don't have the answers either.
No, but you can send it to me and we'll bonk our heads together and we'll figure something out. But don't forget, oh, please don't forget to invite someone to stay for supper. You might be surprised who shows up. It might just be Jesus. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. We don't know how these stories end. It's very open. We don't know how our stories are going to end, do we? Because they're still being written. But you have, God has given you a little bit of control over how your story ends. And it's up to you to make sure your story ends in God's glory. Yes. With an exclamation point. That's the kind of sermons I come up with at 10,000 feet. So, let's stand. Let's pray, shall we?